All right. Well, thank you so much for having me today. It's such a joy to get to be with you all. And I actually just learned this past week that Council Tree Covenant has been partnering with IJM for the past 10 years. And that, as Bert mentioned, is nearly half of IJM's lifetime. So that, you know, is a decade of your congregation sending rescue and restoration to victims of slavery and oppression all across the world, and bringing light to some of the darkest places on earth. I also learned that Council Tree has an exceptionally high percentage of families in your congregation who are already walking with us as Freedom Partners, who are our monthly donors. I actually had a colleague say to me, "Oh, you're speaking at Council Tree? Isn't that that church with all the Freedom Partners?" I was like, "Oh, I didn't know." So before I begin, I really do just want to say thank you. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing in the world. I count it the greatest privilege to get to, as my job, meet and spend time with those of you who are sending our teams to the front lines of the fight through your generous support. Now, I know that for many of you, this is not your first Freedom Sunday, so some of what I might share today might be familiar to you, or perhaps you've heard these passages of Scripture dozens of times before. Maybe you feel like you're already totally on board with biblical justice, or you're even already supporting IJM, and that is so wonderful. But I do think that these topics bear repeating, and that's why we invite churches to do Freedom Sunday every year. Because even in my own day-to-day work at IJM, it can become so easy to become dangerously apathetic or even desensitized to the stories that we hear of people who are suffering on the other side of the world. So my prayer for each of us today is that we would either remember what drew us to this important work before and be reinvigorated to continue pressing on to seek justice, or that God would maybe awaken our hearts for the first time today to his heart for justice. So I want to begin by taking a step back and talking for just a moment about God's passion for the world, because I think it's a crucial foundation to why God cares so much about justice. God loves this world, and I don't know about you, but sometimes this is utterly confusing to me. If we grew up in Sunday school, we're most likely taught that God loves us personally, individually, but I think it's far harder to believe and understand that God loves our whole world. The world is full of so much disease and pain and war and terror, but this is the world that God loves. And it's all over the Scriptures. We know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We know from the Old Testament that the whole reason God called out the nation of Israel was so that they would become a blessing to this world that God loves. But what's the hardest thing for people who are in the world to believe about the Christian faith? Many would say that it's simply the idea that God is good because they're in so much pain. You can learn just from a quick internet search that 25,000 children die of starvation each day, 1.5 billion have no access to health care, and millions of children are living on the streets. How are they supposed to believe that God is good? In a world of so much suffering and hurt, what is God's plan for making it believable that he is good? And from Scripture, the answer is very clear. We are the plan. In Matthew 5, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, I think this is a verse that gets a little bit more challenging the longer you look at it. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Not you could be the light of the world, or you might be the light of the world, or I sure hope you turn out to be the light of the world. The Apostle Paul says one of the most amazing things in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, God is making his appeal to the world through us. What an amazing invitation that we would be ambassadors of God's goodness, telling and showing the world of the great goodness of God. And so for thousands of years, Christians have been working to make it believable that God is good by going straight into the darkness and bringing the light of Christ's love. If people are suffering because they've never heard the gospel, we tell them. If people are suffering because they're hungry, we feed them. If people are suffering because they're sick, we provide them medical care. And if people are suffering because they're homeless, we build them shelter. And in doing so, we're striving to make it believable that God is good. But there's another category of people who are suffering in our world. And they aren't suffering because they've never heard the gospel, or they don't have food, or don't have shelter or medicine. They're suffering because they have an oppressor. They are suffering under the deliberate abuse of other people. And these are the victims of injustice. Now, let's talk for a minute about what injustice actually is, because I think this has become kind of a vague term in our culture. And the even more popular term, social injustice or social justice, has become so prolific that we're not really even sure what it means anymore. Sometimes we even will say that something's unjust when we feel personally wronged or that someone has stolen our right of way. Say someone cutting us off in traffic or someone using the express lane at the grocery store when they definitely have more than 15 items. But just so you know, this is not what the Bible is talking about when it refers to injustice. In Scripture, injustice is a specific kind of sin. Injustice is the abuse of power to take from someone more vulnerable the good things that God intends for them, their life, liberty, dignity, and the fruits of their love and their labor. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, "I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. But on the side of the oppressor was power." And this is what we see in Psalm 10:8 through 9. "They lie in wait near the villages. From ambush they murder the innocent. Their eyes watch in secret for their victims. Like a lion in cover they lie in wait. They lie in wait to catch the helpless. They catch the helpless and drag them off in their nets." Now, to our ears, this might sound a little melodramatic. I mean, do these things really happen in today's modern culture? And what does injustice look like in the world today? Well, I want to take you across the world and introduce you to some of the people that IJM has met while serving amongst the poor in our world. First, I want you to meet Shama. Shama was 10 years old when we met her, and something terrible had happened in her family 3 years earlier. Her mother was about to give birth in their rural village in India, and it was clear that her mother would die if they couldn't bring a doctor to the village. But the doctor would only come if they had the equivalent of about $35 to pay him. Now, families in India often live on little more than $1 per day, and they use that money daily to eat. They've never had as much as $35 in a lump sum before. And the only way to get this money was to borrow it from a moneylender. And he would only give them the money if they agreed to sell Shama to him to become a slave. So here's how she lives her life in the top left corner. She sits in one place on the floor 12 to 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, rolling cigarettes. And if she doesn't roll 2,000 cigarettes per day, she gets beaten. There are schools in her community, but Shama doesn't get to go to them. There's no time for that. Just a 15-minute break per day for lunch. And the cruel trick is that Shama only gets out of slavery if she can pay off the debt with interest in a lump sum. It can't be worked off over time. In fact, Shama will be more in debt 3 years later than when she started. She'll be a slave her entire life and even pass it on to her children. Now, this is completely illegal in India, where Shama lives. And in fact, slavery is illegal in every country in the world. But how many slaves do you imagine there are in the world today? And Bert mentioned the statistic. According to the Global Slavery Index, there are 40 million, approximately, that are held as slaves. And half of those are estimated to be in India alone. How is Shama supposed to believe that God is good? I'd also like to take you deeper into Cassie's story that we got to see. Cassie is from the Philippines and is the youngest of 12 siblings. Her family came from a very remote province in the Philippines and grew up extremely poor. When Cassie was about 10 years old, her father moved them to a city so she and her siblings could go to school. But life was still hard. The family used to grow all their food when they lived in the remote area in the mountains, but now they needed money to actually pay for food. Cassie helped her mother work as a maid for another family, and it was there that they met AJ. At first, it seemed like AJ was a godsend from the capital city of Manila, a place none of them had ever been. He was a relative of their employer, and AJ told Cassie's parents that he could give Cassie a better future. He promised to send her to a fancy school and treat her as an adoptive daughter. But AJ was running a cybersex trafficking operation out of his home, and Cassie was not his only victim. AJ preyed on the children of family friends and vulnerable teenage neighbors. He appeared to the neighbors as a benevolent father figure, paying for the children to go to good schools and posting photos of pool parties and vacations on Facebook. But what was happening inside the home was horrific. AJ would rape the girls, film the abuse, and broadcast it online. He offered live cybersex shows and collected money from customers who watched from the comfort of their homes in the US, Australia, New Zealand, and the Netherlands. Fronting as a tour guide, he arranged trips for sex tourists who would pay to travel and sexually exploit minors. There were six children living in the home, including Cassie. AJ started grooming even younger children, including a six-year-old boy and a one-year-old baby girl. An estimated 1 million children are exploited in sex trafficking. How is Cassie supposed to believe that God is good? And as Christians, how are we supposed to think about such suffering? We begin, of course, by asking, how does God regard such suffering? And for this, we return to Psalm 10, verses 17 through 18. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. This is the good news. God hates injustice and wants it to stop. Shortly after starting IJM, our founder and CEO, Gary Haugen, wrote a book called The Good News About Injustice. And people ask, what's the good news about injustice? And the answer is this: God is against it. And that matters. But that raises a question, doesn't it? If God is against injustice and wants it to stop, how exactly does he do that, and what's his plan? Once again, Scripture makes it clear, we are the plan. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, you would think that if God was kind enough to give us a short list of just three things that he expects of us, and the very first thing on that list was to do justice, that we would pay attention to it. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. We, you and I, are God's plan for seeking justice. We are God's plan for making it believable for the victims of injustice that he is a good God. But we hear these stories and these facts and these figures, and we feel so powerless and so overwhelmed, and I have been there. We sense the overwhelming need and the total inadequacy of our resources. We feel bolted to our seats with despair. It's in these moments that we should remember the story of the disciples and the feeding of the 5,000. You all know the story. Jesus is teaching, and people are riveted, so they follow him around all day. But the disciples get concerned because it's getting late into the evening, and so they tell Jesus to send the crowds of people away to get something to eat, since they're in a remote location and there clearly isn't enough food nearby. But Jesus says, they don't need to go away. Give them something to eat. And the disciples are clearly exasperated by this ridiculous command. Philip says, that would take more than half a year's wages to feed all these people. They were so overwhelmed by the vast need, and they felt they had inadequate resources to offer for the task. But Jesus simply asks, well, what do you have? And so Andrew finds a little boy with a sack lunch his mom probably made for him, 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and asks Jesus, still exasperated probably, "But how far will these go among so many?" And in that moment, Jesus takes responsibility for the miracle. The boy was simply responsible just for obedience, offering what he had so that Jesus could do a miracle. And as we know, Jesus proceeds to feed 5,000 people with the small boy's lunch. Because when we put what little we have into the hands of Jesus, miracles can happen. And at IJM, we experienced this in the process of getting to know Shama. IJM was able to send a group of lawyers to take on Shama's case in India. In fact, we documented Shama and 10 other cases of illegal bonded slavery. And in the process, we uncovered a huge bonded slavery syndicate. We took these 11 cases to the court on a Friday and made an appointment to see the judge on Monday. All weekend, we prayed that God would bless this little lunch offering of a report that we offered up. Someone in the group suggested that we find a local church to pray with other Christians, but we were in the middle of southern India where the Christian population is lower than 2%. But we did manage to find a church in the area. And who should turn out to be the guest preacher that very day? The judge. He was a sincere follower of Jesus who cared deeply about children. And he didn't just free the 11. He freed the entire syndicate of 494 children out of slavery, into freedom, and back into school. All this happened simply because we offered what we had. And the God of justice was yearning for his people to come forward with just a little obedience so that he could do what he longed to do, bring justice to the oppressed, no matter how dark their situation. And then we have Cassie. Cassie tells us that one day, one of the other girls in the house told her about a God named Jesus who might be able to help them. So Cassie just started to pray simply, "Jesus, Jesus." How does Jesus answer such prayers? It turns out that sometimes we get to be involved. Agents from the Philippines Law Enforcement, U.S. Homeland Security, and IJM investigators were already looking for Cassie. In November of 2014, they rescued Cassie, the other 6 children, and took AJ into custody. Sometimes the idea of Jesus being our personal savior can seem rather abstract, but not for Cassie, because she saw the body of Christ actually show up in her nightmare and get her out. Cassie told our team in her own words, "What gives me hope is first God, because he's my father who is there for me always." And 5 years later, brave Cassie is now a bold and fierce advocate for other children who are victims of cyber sex trafficking. She has traveled to the U.S. on 3 separate occasions to speak to thousands of individuals and share her story of healing and of hope. She is awakening others to the dark reality that thousands of children are facing in the Philippines, and in doing so, she's helping to catalyze a global movement of advocates for justice. All this because we simply offered to Jesus what we had, and we've watched him perform miracles in the lives of girls like Cassie. And this handing to Jesus of our inadequate yet earnest offering, is the story of IJM over and over and over for the past 20 years. And by God's grace, IJM has now helped rescue over 49,000 individual victims of violent abuse and oppression, and help rebuild local justice systems, which are now effectively protecting an estimated 150 million children, women, and men, so they will never be abused in the first place. But there's still so much more work to be done, and we will not stop answering God's call to do justice until all are free. So what does this mean for all of us? For some of us, it might mean a whole new journey of exploring God's passion for the world and for justice beyond me and mine. So let me just leave you with a few simple suggestions for next steps in this journey. The first is to engage your hearts and your minds further on this issue. Use the books and the resources that IJM offers and invite God to continue shaping your hearts and minds to become passionate about the things that God is passionate about. I mentioned Good News About Injustice, which is by Gary Haugen, The Locust Effect, also by Gary, and The Just Church. We don't have any copies here with us today, but you can get them all on Amazon, probably for less than what we would sell them for. Second is commit to praying. At IJM, we believe that the work of justice begins with prayer. It's actually the foundation of everything that we do. So much so that we have 30 minutes of corporate prayer time as a staff every day in every office around the world to lift up our needs and our petitions to God. And we rely on the support of our global prayer partners as we work in areas of great darkness and serve those in desperate need. You can sign up to get our weekly prayer partner newsletter by going to ijm.org/pray. And the last thing is to give. You can literally help pay for the rescue and healing that the poor cannot afford. Our teams are sent to the front lines only through the generosity of His people. In fact, 79% of all of our funding comes from individual donors. The investment you make in this work has an eternal impact on the lives of those who are suffering. In a world of so much suffering and need, I often ask myself why we have been given so much, and I suspect you've asked yourself the same thing. Surely there is a vital use for all the assets and resources we have at our disposal, and we believe there is. My prayer for all of us is that God would rescue us from things small and petty and move us out into the world with courage to show His goodness to the many who are in deep pain. May God find us useful for the things that He is truly passionate about. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your incredible blessings and provision in our lives. Thank you that you see every person, every man, woman, and child created in your image, that you love them and that you long for them to know freedom and restoration and fullness of life in you. In a world that's yearning to know of your goodness, Lord, may you use us to bring rescue to the oppressed, healing to the hurting, and your kingdom here on earth. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Church, it's a challenging truth that we wanted to be wrestling around with here today. And I'm telling you, the whole time that you were speaking there, Bethany, it just made me so proud to be a part of a church like this that has been partnering for such a long time, because that's what church is, a little bit over a long period of time, consistently, faithfully, is what's going to be making the difference. When we stop to consider such an overwhelming situation about human trafficking like we are here today, we do want to figure out, well, what is my loaf and my fish that I can offer? And the International Justice Mission and their genius has created a program called the Freedom Partners. As has been mentioned, many of you are Freedom Partners, and you have that opportunity today to join in if you are not one or would like to increase your Freedom Partnership gift. Inside your bulletin, there's a little card that explains the whole program. What's so special and why this is happening here in September is that there is somebody who gave IJM a matching grant gift for the month of September to the tune of $705,000, because they wanted to motivate people to become Freedom Partners, to say if you become a Freedom Partner at $24 a month, that will be doubled by this grant, so your giving will be doubled out throughout the whole course of the entire year. So if you'd like to explore what that looks like, Bethany will be in the back, and you can chat it up with her, or if you just want to go a little bit further with this organization, she would love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like. Church, let's give ourselves to our God in worship.